In the name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A man climbed a mountain and asked the guru, "What's the meaning of life?" And the guru replied, "Google it." Thomas asked Jesus, "Lord, what's the meaning of life?" And he replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I've been in Episcopal churches where that last sentence is not read, but omitted. The one that says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And we know why, because for centuries this sentence and others like it have been used to attack those who follow other religions. To paraphrase Richard Rohr, they took Jesus, who in his human life was consistently inclusive and welcoming, and they created a religion in his name that was exclusive and exclusionary, but that was never his pattern on this earth. But we've seen such Christians on the news holding the big signs, you know, that say one way or Jesus is the only way as they yell and scream at others. Christian fundamentalism didn't start this way. It began in the early 1900s, maybe a little before, in an attempt by the conservative churches to list the five fundamentals of the faith. So conservative Christians would know when they were joining a church whether it was built on a solid foundation. And thus they could resist what they considered religious and cultural modernism. And in response, the modernist churches, of which the Episcopal Church was surely one, sometimes went so far in the other direction. You know, you have to move out on the seesaw to balance the other guy at the other far end, that you can now find mainstream churches that will tell you they don't believe Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, but that he is only a way, a truth, a life. And that idea has so permeated our culture that it's accepted by much of mainstream Christianity as a fundamental that, the way I hear it expressed, all roads lead to the same mountain, don't they? Or one river, but many wells into the same river. So that they're saying that Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Jews and Christians all pretty much believe the same thing, don't they? Now, talking about God with metaphors, which is the only way you can talk about God, never is perfect. And I think these two metaphors of the all roads leading up to the mountain or all wells going into the same river can be misleading. And I say this in part because they don't really work in this life. And if they don't work in this life, I question how they work in the next life. So you and I both know all roads don't all lead to the top of the mountain. Some will take you to the desert. Some will take you to the ocean. And we all know, you know, there may be lots of wells in the river, but you better check your water in your well. So we just bought a house last September. You know, you have to check the water, full of arsenic. Our neighbor's house, they had good water. Ours not so good. So we had to get that fixed, right? So all the great religions warn against the superficiality of what sometimes can be considered what comes out of this view as sort of a cafeteria approach to religion. You know, where you take a little of this religion and you take a little of that religion. And the problem is you never go deep enough to quench your thirst for God. But this cafeteria approach is just part of the modern zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And it sounds so accepting and tolerant and rational, but it is in fact disrespectful to all the great religions because it's saying all the great religions are really simplistic, easy, and you just need a little of this and a little of that. But if all you get is a little of this and a little of that religion, it means you're left with a whole lot of ego. And the one thing that every religion says we need to be freed from is our ego. All the major religions teach the total surrender of the self to God. So let's look at the Gospel of John today, and that passage, and the rest of the New Testament, and the early Christians. They refused to burn incense to Caesar as Lord. They said Jesus is Lord, and they're willing to die for that. For them, Jesus is the way. Not the way up to a remote God on some mountaintop, but rather the way God has come to us. For them, Jesus is also the truth. He reveals the nature of God. No one has seen God, but if you want to know what that God is like, look at Jesus. You want to know God's love and mission and purpose, look at the love and mission and purpose of Jesus. And they believe Jesus is the life, the one through whom life abundant comes to us, liberating us from those forces like our consumerist culture that turn us in on ourselves, which is a nightmare when you think of it. We get turned in on ourselves, which means we get turned away from others and from God and even from our true self. So early in Colossians, we are told Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The ancient church believed this with all their hearts. And they knew Jesus had said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And then we prayed this morning, and I'm glad we have the practice of everyone praying the collect of the day. We said, O Lord, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Our task is not to work hard to be worthy of this, but rather to surrender to Christ and let him lead us into that fellowship with our Creator. Richard Rohr makes a funny point, I think it's funny, about when Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. One of the things you know he's saying is that you're not the way and the truth and the life. And I'm not the way. So how we have turned him saying he was to being able to say now I, Bill Bradbury, can judge all the other religions as if I were Christ. So if we don't want to be fundamentalists, and not too many fundamentalists show up at Episcopal churches these days. And if we don't want to be cafeteria Christians, what might be a proper stance toward the other faiths? Well, first and foremost is when we read in Ephesians, we're told that in Jesus, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, that is, Jew and everybody else in the world, has been broken down. There now is no more dividing wall. And everyone is inside the love of God. You and I have never met anyone who is outside the love of God in Christ. Even those who reject stories about Christ as silly fairy tales, even those who use their religion to want to blow us up, they too are loved by God in Christ. So that's where we start. But our faith also teaches that the Holy Spirit uses other religions to proclaim truths that we once knew as Christians but have forgotten. There was a mindfulness tradition in the Christian church, in the early contemplative world of the church, but we largely forgot that. Buddhism has helped us remember about being present every day to recapture that in our tradition. And you might think about Father John Main. Some of you who went to the meditation workshops I've done have heard his voice on a CD. He was the world leader of Christian meditation. He was a British Benedictine monk. But you might ask, where did he learn to meditate? It wasn't in the Benedictine monastery. It was years before when he was a layman working in the British Foreign Service in Madagascar. And he ran into a Hindu holy man who asked, they started talking about prayer. And John Main said, well, I pray with words and use my book. And he said, you don't do silent prayer? And he said, well, teach me. He learned silent prayer from a Hindu holy man. And then realized that the early traditions, centuries of the church, was built by men and women who practiced silent prayer. And surprisingly, I know there are some of you here who have fled the Roman Catholic Church because it was too conservative in some areas. You'll remember in Vatican II in the 1960s, they said some remarkable healing things about other religions. They said, for instance, quote, in Hinduism, men and women contemplate the divine mystery and express it through an inexhaustible abundance of myths and through searching philosophical inquiry. They seek freedom from the anguish of our human condition through ascetical practices and profound meditation or a flight to God with love and trust. The report said that in Buddhism, in its various forms, it realizes the radical insufficiency of this changeable world. And it says the church regards with esteem also the Muslims. They adore the one God living and subsisting in himself, merciful and all-powerful. And they serve this God through prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. And then the document goes on to say, the Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. Our gospel today, our gospel reading, is a call to faith. Not the pick and choose faith in which we move from back and forth from this road to that road and this road and never get anywhere on any road. But the faith of the wholehearted commitment to the way of Christ. Through the grace and power of the Spirit. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We've talked so much about Son of Earth, Son of God in one person. So that we then could recognize spirit and matter united in all creation. This is the heart of our faith in which we are called to give our heart. So I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I love singing that hymn, put to the poem, the George Herbert poem, Come My Way, My Truth, My Life. And for those of us baptized in the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is the only way.